praise is strength. Praise is strength. Okay, I'm going to read a verse to you out of Nehemiah. If you want to turn to the book of Nehemiah, we're going to read, look in chapter 9. And I'll tell you, there's a lot of victory here right now. We have praised the Lord, and there is a lot of victory in this place tonight. Story. You know, God's been dealing with me for quite a long time about the Promised Land. And I didn't realize it, but a year and a half ago, the Lord was dealing with me on the Promised Land. I have a kind of a habit when I love this the cordless thing here. We don't get trapped behind the pulpit. I have a habit of putting little titles, you know, when I do my daily journals or prayers or whatever, little titles on whatever is highlighted that day from the Lord. And I found highlights from a year and a half ago entitled Promised Land. And the Lord has been dealing with me quite consistently on the Promised Land, and not just me, but we've heard other speakers besides me talk about the Promised Land in recent weeks, haven't we, those of you that've been here? Remember anybody mentioning the Promised Land? Well, that wasn't just something for the Israelites back in Exodus when they came out of Egypt. But we know the story. They came out of Egypt, they were in bondage, and the Lord sent them a deliverer and brought them out of bondage. And they were on their way to the Promised Land. Now, from what I understand, the Promised Land was about a three-day journey from Egypt. Wasn't that far away. But the Lord led them around for 40 years. He hangs us in the wilderness, doesn't he? You know, don't we have victory in the wilderness? It's not the Promised Land, though, is it? He sustains us. He fed the Israelites manna, angels, food. Their shoes, you know, didn't get old and their feet didn't outgrow them and they weren't sick. He sustained them. There is great provision in the wilderness. And God said, I took you through all this wilderness to prove you and to test you and to see if your hearts were right before me. That's why he did. Now I want to read a scripture in Nehemiah because, you know, the Israelites made it into the Promised Land eventually. All of the men of war that scoped it out and brought a bad report, an evil report. Oh, no. Pretty land. You preached on it this morning. Oh, beautiful land. Yeah. It is a land that flows with milk and honey, just like you said. You know, just like God said. It's rich. There's food. There's cities. It's a great, great land. But there's giants that live there. And they're stronger than us. And we are like grasshoppers in our sight. And you made a really good point what they said. We are like grasshoppers in our sight. And I'm going to skip Nehemiah for just a second. And I'm going to read you what the Israelites could have been at that point in their sight. And that's going to be in Joshua. Then they come back. They made all the people faint-hearted. Nope, there's no way we can beat them. And the people got so stirred up about it that they wanted to stone Moses for ever taking them out of Egypt to start with. Didn't they? I mean, we'd rather be a slave in Egypt. At least they said we ate there and, you know, we didn't have to die in this evil place. But I'm still flipping pages here. Okay. The Israelites came back with an evil report and they said, we are like grasshoppers in their sight. Well, listen what the report came from the inhabitants of the land when the children of Israel finally did cross over, when all those men of war that were afraid to go in and fight died. They all had to die out. Listen what, I believe it was Rahab speaking. She said unto the men in verse 9, Joshua chapter 2, verse 9, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and your terror is fallen upon us, that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. You know, God told them, Moses told them, their defense is gone from them. Their food for you, their bread for you, their cities were built for you. Their houses were built for you to live in. These vineyards they planted were to grow grapes for you to eat. But the people that originally could have walked in didn't see any of it. Didn't see any of it. Well, they finally did get in. And they were told certain things to do, which they didn't do. So many years down the road, we see Nehemiah coming to help them build the wall. And having to really rebuild the faith of the people as they built the wall. Nehemiah is an amazing book. The Lord brought me into the book of Nehemiah to teach me about strategies of the enemy. Because, you know, we have a promised land that we want to go into. And there are inhabitants in that land. And they don't want us to be there. And in order for us to be there, they have to be displaced. And I'm not talking about human beings. And so Nehemiah ends up helping them build the wall. And Ezra's there, and they're teaching them the word. And this is what they said. Behold, we are servants this day. In a land that you gave to our fathers to eat the fruit thereof and the good thereof, we are servants in it. And it yields much increase unto the kings whom thou hast set over us. Because of our sins. And also they have dominion over our bodies and over our cattle at their pleasure. And we are in great distress. We tend to look too much at the things we can see with our eyes and that these five senses can detect. And Peter said, we have an enemy who is like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And I have found out over the years that that enemy is no respecter of persons. Anybody lets him in, that's who he's going to devour. And often we're not aware of certain things. And they said, we are servants this day. The land that you gave to our fathers to eat of the fruit and the good. See, God has good for us planned. I have plans for you and a future for good. He gave us certain safeguards and certain things to do. And they said, and we're servants in it. This beautiful land. Does anybody remember what he told the Israelites when they went into the land? Didn't he say, you are to drive out the inhabitants utterly? Let's turn to Judges chapter 2. I'm in Joshua still. Judges chapter 2. And an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you go up out of Egypt and have brought you unto the land which I swore to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. You shall throw down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you. You know, when we got saved, we got eternal life. And we inherited great and precious promises. And a lot of those promises cover every area of our life. There isn't anything left out that those promises don't cover. The Bible says in Hebrews that we have a better covenant than the Israelites had, built on better promises. Now, I've read their promises. Has anybody else here read the promises that they have? They had some excellent promises. Let's read, turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 28. We just could read the whole chapter, but let's not, okay? Well, you know, when I'm praying about this message, the promised land, and so, okay, we're going to study the promised land. You can't get away from the promised land in the whole Bible, practically from Genesis to Revelation. It's everywhere. It's, you know, it's Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. It's in every, practically every book in the Bible somewhere. It's in Acts. It's in Hebrews. It's everywhere. You know, we constantly read in the Bible, I brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And what happened? Evil hearts of unbelief happened. Carcasses fell in the wilderness. You disobeyed me. You didn't throw down their altars. You made alliances with the enemy. And then when you came and you cried out to me in your misery and in your distress, in my mercy, I sent you deliverers who rescued you. And then when you were all comfortable and fat and sassy again and enjoying all the good things I gave you, guess what you did? And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments. Now, we're not under the law anymore like they were, but love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. All the law, all the prophets hinge on that one. Proverbs 3:6, acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will direct your path. Psalms 139, can't remember which verse. Search my heart, O Lord. Test my thoughts. Show me if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. Sounds easy, but it's not. Anybody tried that one and then let God show them stuff? I asked God one time, I said, okay, Lord, I'm going to forgive everybody who's ever hurt me. I'm not going to hold it against them anymore. So anybody I need to forgive, you just start, you know, I'll forgive them. I will promise you, for the next 2 weeks, I started remembering offenses. And I didn't remember it as, oh, I need to forgive that person. I remembered the offense. Ooh, they were really mean to me. I'd forgotten about them. That was really rotten. You know, I'm getting all riled up at them. And, oh, that's one of them I've got to forgive. The Lord let me start remembering. Because they were people that I had just actually forgotten but never forgiven. You know, it had just gotten swept under the rug somewhere along the line of my life and never been dealt with. So they didn't get forgiven until the Lord just rose it up in my spirit and let me remember the rotten things they did that made me feel so bad and hurt me so badly. Oh, guess what? I never forgave them. Okay, so when we pray that prayer in Psalms, search my heart, O God, and test my thoughts and show me if there be any wicked way in me, be ready. It shall come to pass if you will hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord your God to observe and to do all his commandments which I command thee this day. And these were promises to Israel. And listen, and remember we were talking about we have a better covenant based on better promises. You just about cannot beat the promises that Israel had. God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if, big if, circle it, highlight it in yellow in your Bible, if you will hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. So it doesn't matter if we're farmers or we work in office. Or what our business is. It doesn't matter what we do. We'll be blessed. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, our children, and the fruit of our ground, and the fruit of our cattle, and the increase of thy kine and the flocks of thy sheep. That covers it all, doesn't it? Our children, our pets, our livestock, our jobs, our livelihoods, whatever we choose to do, listen, if we will hearken diligently, to the voice of the Lord. Blessed shall be thy basket and store. Now, I'm assuming that just means we're going to have all kinds of food in the house. I've been in situations, people, where I didn't have food in the house. I don't know about anybody else. Maybe I'm the only one in here, but I've eaten some pretty sparse meals before, if anything. Pretty bad situation. So I know what it feels like. I know. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. Now, this is a battle cry. This is war. Coming in and going out. Moses said when he was old, well, I just can't come in and go out anymore. But Caleb, he stood up and said, I'm 85 years old, and I come in and go out with the young men just like I did 45 years ago. The Lord's kept me alive all these years. So blessed shall you be when you come in and go out. Well, you know, we're kind of blessed. We live in a country. War doesn't touch us even when we're in war, unless we're in the military and get shipped off. I mean, nothing much changes for us here. But let's don't kid ourselves. As Christians, we are in a war. And if we are not aware of it and we don't acknowledge it, we're only fooling ourselves. Putting our head in the sand and saying, I don't believe that stuff, isn't going to make it not be true. So, the Lord will cause your enemies that rise up against you to be smitten before your face. They shall come out against you one way, and they will flee before you seven ways. Praise God. We're still talking about promises, and they had that. We're told we have better promises, a better covenant based on better promises. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in all thy storehouses and in all that thou settest thy hand unto. And he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And the Lord shall establish thee a holy people unto himself, as he has sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways. Have I read anything that nobody wants? Anybody?
No.
Doesn't want to be blessed in the city, in the field, in the storehouse, and have your children blessed and have plenty to eat? Scriptures are true. But here they are. Over in Nehemiah, over in Jerusalem, years down the road, we're servants this day. God said, go in, drive out the inhabitants, tear down their altars. Utterly, absolutely and utterly do this. And do you know that God didn't even tell them they in particular had to do all that much? He said, if you will obey me and not make any alliances, make no treaties, I will utterly drive them out from before you. Over in Psalms, the scriptures say, I would have shortly have driven out your enemies and consumed your enemies. I'd have shortly got rid of all of them for you. But it was just hard to hang on for that last little bit. And if you look in the listings of who conquered what in the Promised Land, there's a whole listing of the tribes of Israel that says, well, Manasseh didn't utterly drive them out. Ephraim didn't utterly drive them out. He put the Canaanites to tribute. And da-da-da didn't utterly drive them out. They didn't utterly drive them out. Do you know who's the only person that utterly drove anybody out? Caleb was given a portion of land. And there were three giants that lived there. And he utterly drove them out. And we see Caleb from start to finish. I mean, Caleb, he was all ready to go, wasn't he? Do we remember what he said when they came in? Was it in Numbers 14? Let's go to Numbers 14. They came in and they scoped out the land. Kathy read some of it to us this morning. They saw the giants there. And they said, oh, well, no way that we can do this. Caleb stilled the people before Moses. Didn't you read that verse for us this morning? He stilled the people. He said, be quiet. Let us go up at once, right now, and possess it. He didn't even want to wait. Let's just do it. For we are well able to overcome it. Do you know the only defense that our enemy, Satan, has against us and his hordes, and he's got lots of hordes. You know, I used to hear people say, oh, some people say there's a demon behind every bush. Well, you know what? There was a man in the New Testament who was possessed of 1,000 of them at one time. I said, well, if that is any indication of the ratio of demons to humans, there could very well be 1,000 demons behind every bush. You know, it really cannot be exaggerated that we have an enemy who is very real. And for some reason, they like to pick on us. They like to live their miserable lives through us. They have a very organized hierarchy that they operate under to attack us. It says that in Ephesians, doesn't it? We don't fight against flesh and blood. We're not fighting against the Canaanites. Israel still is. They didn't utterly drive them out. They're still fighting against them to this day. We don't fight against flesh and blood, though. We fight against powers and principalities, rulers of the darkness of this world. Those are angelic ranks, government ranks. A principality, that's a prince. That's somebody that, you know, is like a king, really, and has certain cities under. That's what a principality is. A certain area of land, cities, whatever, that's ruled by a prince or a king. So we have enemies that come against us. And let's don't think that many, many of our woes are not instigated by them. Well, Caleb said, oh, we're well able. We are well able to take the land. Let's do it. He knew that obedience to God was a protection and it was a strength. You might as well hold your place in Nehemiah because I'm going to probably keep going back there. Listen what it says. They were in the land, and they were servants. They didn't drive out those Canaanites. And periodically, God would use the Canaanites against them to humble them, to bring them back to Him. They just couldn't seem to stay faithful to God. And they talked about the land and how much increase it yielded to the kings that were set over them because of their sins. Now, I'm not one of these people that says, oh, well, everything that goes wrong is because we sin. I don't say that. I know that bad things happen to good people. We see those examples in the scripture. Jesus himself said, in this world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I'm not talking about that tonight. You know, we have the Voice of the Martyrs magazine out there for anybody to take one that wants. These are godly people that are suffering greatly. Doing without, being murdered, being imprisoned for their faith. And I'm not talking about them. When we read that hall of faith in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, what do we read? We read that they were destitute, that they lived in caves, that they were sawn in two, that they were naked. They didn't have enough clothes to keep them warm. And what does the scripture say about those people? The world was not worthy of them. So I don't want anybody to misinterpret what I'm about to say, because that's not what we're dealing with tonight. By the time the people had said this, they had already given some time to being educated as to what the Word of God said. Nehemiah gathered them all in the street, read the Word of God, made the people understand it. In Nehemiah chapter 8. So they read in the book of the law distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which was the Tirshatha, he was the governor, and Ezra the priest was the scribe. The Levites that taught the people said unto the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Don't mourn or weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Their hearts were pierced. They had spent, previous to this, 6 hours standing out in the weather. 3 hours reading. Could you imagine sitting here while I just read this to you for 3 hours? And then 3 hours confessing and worshiping. All the people wept when they heard the words of the law. But they were encouraged. He said, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto the Lord your God, our God. Neither be you sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. God gave us conditions and rules for our good, and we still have them today. That didn't pass away. When Jesus died on the cross, conditions for blessing didn't change. Conditions for salvation really didn't change either, because the law foretold Jesus Christ and the grace that should come. So people were always saved by faith anyway. They just had to obey the law through faith. Just as we walk in faith, and what did James say? Faith without works is dead. You show me your faith, you tell me you have faith, but no works. You show me your faith without works, I'll show you my faith by my works. So faith produces works. And the main work it should produce is a heart of love for God. And if we want God's blessings on our life, and we want protection from our enemies, because we do have them, and we can't see them with our eyes. We can see what they do. We can see the havoc that they wreak in our lives, in our loved ones' lives. And it's always easier, you know, to see what it does and what they're doing in somebody else's life, isn't it? It's hard for us to see what's actually going on with us, because Jeremiah, I believe it's in Jeremiah 17, the heart is deceitful and wicked above all things. We can fool ourselves really, really good. But listen what they said in Nehemiah chapter 9 about these kings that had dominion over them because of their sins. They admitted it. They freely admitted it. These kings have dominion over us because of our sins. They have dominion over our bodies. They have dominion over our cattle. That means these people had dominion over their persons and over their possessions and their livelihoods. Nothing they had even belonged to them, because it could just be snatched away at a single moment. And when we give these enemies dominion over us through sin, the only way to get free from these enemies is to repent and confess. I've known people that had spirits of infirmities. Jesus healed all kinds of sick folk, you know, when he walked the earth. And some sicknesses were attributed to demonic influence and some was not. One daughter of Abraham was oppressed by Satan 18 years. Her sickness was demonic. It was oppressive. It was a spirit of infirmity. Well, there are spirits of infirmity. And if we have a spirit of infirmity, there's a reason. Somehow or another, that spirit's gotten latched on, and it's just stealing and robbing the health of that person. And even if it's not a spirit of infirmity, there was one of the kings in the Old Testament got sick. And he sought to physicians to make him well. And the Lord got really perturbed at him. And we're not going to say physicians are bad, because they're not. But you know what is bad? When God's people don't look to their God first. Why would we elevate a physician above our God, who created us, knows each one of us individually, and says, I am the God that healeth thee. He wants to heal us. That is part of our covenant. And that is part of our blessing. Yes. You know, we've prayed before. God, give this doctor wisdom. I've seen doctors be able to move through prayer. But you know what? Let's go to God first. And let's go to God trusting Him first. Is He able? Yes, He is able. You know, I have to share a testimony. I used to be one of the sickest people I knew. Probably in more ways than one, but I was pretty sick. And I was a sickly baby. I was a sickly little child, and I was always sick. I was a very sickly child, and I wasn't a very healthy young adult. And I had three children. I actually gave birth, my first child only lived one day because I was so sickly and anemic. I was at the hospital every week getting IVs in both arms, you know. Just wasn't walking with the Lord. Didn't know I could go to Him for these things. And so by the time I got around to giving my life to the Lord and learning something about the Word, and He healed my youngest son, who was worse sick than I ever was. And I had, at the night he got healed, I had an order for a cystic fibrosis sweat test for him in my purse that the doctor had given me. I mean, she was just grasping at straws and was testing for everything. At that point, the baby had been sick for a year. And God healed him. And I was beginning to learn what the Word says about healing and about prayer and how, it's more than just, put me on your prayer list. He cares. And I remember one day, three sick babies, sick mama. I had so had it, you know, with the flu and colds and viruses, and we'd no sooner get over one bout, you know, the other round would come around. So I just couldn't take it anymore. I'd been sick for weeks, one right after another of us. And one day I just sat down and I opened up my Bible to Psalms, and I said, Lord, I can't take this anymore. I am so sick of being sick. And your Word says, Psalm 91, Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flies by day, nor for the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor for the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. Well, I'll tell you what, God healed us. He made every one of us better. And when the stomach virus flew through our town and they shut down every school in our county because it was an epidemic, guess who didn't get it?
Hallelujah.
Amen. Yes. God is faithful. He is so faithful. And so, let's don't give these enemies dominion over our bodies through whatever way they get it. Sometimes it's just through ignorance, you know, it's just through ignorance. And when we do get sick, let's look to our God first. And then if we need to go to the doctor, go on. You know, I would never tell anybody not to go to the doctor. But let's look to God first. Let's make Him be our confidence. Let's don't put our confidence in man. Doctors are not perfect. Even the best ones don't know it all. You fall through the cracks sometimes, but we never fall through God's cracks, do we? And they have dominion over our cattle at their pleasure. There's not a whole lot extra that the enemy can harass us with, is there? Our bodies and our possessions, our finances. That's what their cattle was. Their cattle was their finances. If you had a lot of cattle, you were rich. And if you didn't, you were poor. So if the enemy can get us in our finances and our body, he's pretty much wrecked our lives, hasn't he? And there's a lot of people, you know, that are sick and they're poor and they love Jesus and they're rich in spirit. And I'm not going to say that there's anything wrong with those people and that they're in sin. That's not what I'm dealing with here tonight. That's not what the Lord has put on my heart. What the Lord has put on my heart is we are well able to take the land. But we have got to do it under His conditions. He doesn't mess with us. He just does not. He doesn't mess around with us. He doesn't accept our excuses. I can cry and whine with the best of you. And you know what He does? He lets me cry and whine. He lets me kick my feet and pitch my fit until I'm miserable of being miserable and ready to do it His way. But the truth of the matter is this. The Lord doesn't hear our excuses. He just patiently waits to harvest the fruit. He does. There's a title in one of my journals, When the Chickens Come Home. With my chickens that came home to roost. And I found myself one day sitting in the library commiserating with a homeless friend, actually. I used to have a homeless ministry, so I knew a lot of the homeless people around Winter Haven. And I ducked in the library one day to get a book, and there he sat because it was raining and it was cold, and he was getting out of the weather. And it was a bad day for me. It was a very, very bad day. Nothing was working. I hadn't had a decent job in 3 months. My house payment was behind. My marriage was a wreck. It was just a very bad day. And what made it even worse was I couldn't blame anybody for it. You know, I really wanted to blame somebody else for my situation that day. I was looking at losing everything. I didn't know what God wanted me to do for a living. If I lost my house, I didn't know where I was going to live. It was just a really, really bad time, you know, financially and emotionally. My marriage was just a total failure. And I felt like a total failure. And there wasn't anybody I could blame. I wanted to blame somebody, but there wasn't anybody left for me to blame. And the Lord had brought me to this place in my life where I had to say, God, no matter what, no matter what anybody's done to me, or no matter what misfortunes I've had, or no matter what cause and effect has taken place in my life, ultimately, it was my choices that brought me to this place today. That's a good place to be. Okay, Lord, I've blown it so bad. And it was my fault. I made this choice, and I made that choice. And yes, I made that choice, and nothing's worked out, and it was all my fault. Stupid, dumb, sinful, you know, miserable choices. When we can get to that place, though, the Lord can begin to work with us. You know what that's called? It's called agreeing with God. I finally got around to agreeing with God. Yes, yes, my choices, Lord. Okay, I'm not going to whine and cry. It's not your fault. It's not anybody else's fault. It's only my fault that I'm here. We have to all get there.
Yeah.
And if we want to stay in the wilderness, we can keep evil hearts of unbelief. We can hold on to them. Well, Lord, you know, if only you would do this, I wouldn't have to go through that. Or if only so-and-so would do this, I wouldn't have to go through that. You know, there is always someone to blame. Isn't there always somebody to blame or something to blame? Isn't there always some situation that we can use to excuse ourselves for our attitudes of not submitting to God and just admitting, okay, God, okay, I'm full of pride. I'm full of sin. Selfishness. Well, the Bible says, be angry and sin not. Oh, don't you? How often do we hear that verse? The Bible says, be angry and sin not. How many of us ever been depressed in our life? Yeah. You know where depression starts? Being angry. Feeling sorry for ourselves. Spirals into bitterness. We're not trusting God. Okay, it was a bad thing. Oh, yes, okay, it was a bad thing, but I can forgive this person because I belong to God. And all things are going to work together and for good in my life because I love Him and I'm called according to His purposes. So forgive me for this unrighteous anger. Forgive me for self-pity. It's a sin. Who's been angry and hasn't said, God, forgive me, because you said, well, I was angry, but I didn't sin? Oh, please. How about when we just felt sorry for ourselves and we were so miserable and we didn't repent because we were so pitiful and miserable? How could that possibly be sin? We have to repent of these things. If we don't, it builds up. It builds up and it gives the enemy strongholds into our life so that they have dominion over our bodies and they have dominion over our cattle. And we become their servants. And what was it they said? We are in great distress. Life may not always be perfect when we submit to the Lord, but you know, there is such a peace, and there really is such a joy and a comfort to know I'm right in the center of His will. At least I know if I'm suffering something and I am in the center of God's will and I'm repentant and God's allowing this to happen to me for some reason, there is a comfort in that. Because He doesn't promise us a rose garden. But He does promise if we will be obedient to Him, we will eat the good of the land. He promises that if we will be obedient to Him, we're not going to be servants in the promised land.